Thank you, worship team. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are y'all doing this morning? Good. Amen. Well, I'm excited about what we got to see about how God's working through Mission on the Edge, seeing prisoners as well as children singing praises to God. So that was awesome. And excited about the outreach with the local pregnancy resource center too. So praise God for that. And I'm also excited this morning that Barry Hannett is joining me here. So everybody say good morning to Barry. Barry will be drawing as I preach. We thank you, Barry, for using your artistic gifts to help us to engage more fully with God's word. And I think everybody's sitting somewhere where you can see Barry. And towards the end, we'll highlight his drawing. So if you're not in a seat where you could see, once Barry's not standing there, then you'll want to switch places. And now as we get started, why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into God's word. God, we thank you that you are here with us and that you are glorious. And we ask for your help this morning, God, in receiving from your word. Help me to share from it faithfully and lead Barry as he draws. And in all of it, we ask that you would help us to be able to show up for you, to be bold for you because of the amazing ways you've shown up for us, God. And so we thank you that you are here this morning. We welcome your presence and your work. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 5 years ago, I was at a birthday dinner at a restaurant. And I ended up sitting across the table from a man I hadn't met before. And he asked me soon, you know, we introduced ourselves, and he asked me soon what I do. And I share that I'm a pastor. And immediately he asked me, well, what do you think about gay marriage? As I quickly ponder how to respond to the question, some anxiety churns in me, and you know, we haven't even ordered our food yet, so we've got some time across the table from each other here, and I have no idea what he thinks about the subject because we've just met each other. I don't know how much common ground we do or don't share when it comes to Jesus, the Bible, sexuality. I also don't know if his question deeply impacts him personally, or if instead it's more of a thing he's just kind of thinking about because it was in the news. This is around the time of the Supreme Court's gay marriage decision. I don't know either if he's been deeply wounded by a judgmental church. I don't know if he's instead stressed out about ways our culture is changing. And I don't know. What I do know is that I'd prefer not to be part of a scene that leads to us becoming the poopers of the party. And so what seems like a simple question on the surface has become complex in a hurry. And in this series, we've been talking about the many wonderful ways and things about our nation, our people, our culture here in America, and also about how America is becoming more of a doubt land, how each year the percentage of Americans who are part of a faith community is growing smaller, and how there are things going on inside the church, like hypocrisy, as well as things going on outside the church that are encouraging people to doubt God and the goodness of his ways. And so as we're becoming more of a doubt land here in America, our relationships with all of our neighbors are becoming more complex. And that's true not just for followers of Jesus, that's true for all of us as we seek to navigate our culture with all the rich diversity of beliefs and experiences and lifestyles around us. And as we look for help navigating our relationships in this complex culture, we're going to turn now to Daniel. And so if you've got a Bible or Bible app, you can open to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 6, Daniel 6. And if not, no worries, we'll have the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers there in Daniel 6. And the book starts with Daniel, a young Jewish noble who's a teenager at the time, and Daniel's home in Jerusalem is taken over by the Babylonians in 605 BC. A Babylonian king, he renames Daniel after a Babylonian god and forces Daniel to move to Babylon and serve in his royal court as a governmental leader. And by the time we get to chapter 6, Daniel has been serving in the highest levels of a violent, corrupt government for about 60 years now. And so Daniel's had to discern a lot when and how to be an influence for good in a place of much bad. And Daniel's had to also learn how to live and just relate well and work well with people who think very differently than him and live very differently than him, while remaining faithful to his God, who wasn't all that popular in Babylon. And so Daniel is in a complex situation, and it's made more complex as a new foreign empire takes over in chapter 6, and Daniel must now also figure out how to operate under the new regime. And imagine what Daniel is seeing as he works in governments that are shockingly violent and unapologetically oppressive to the poor, with dark occult practices. Daniel probably saw things daily that he disagreed with, that disturbed him, and he couldn't take a stand against all of it for 60 straight years. So I bet even Daniel might have struggled at times to try to figure out, when is this a time to just go along, to get along, and when instead is this a time to share about God and his good ways. Now, our situation isn't as complex as Daniel's, but maybe you can relate that it's sometimes hard to discern when it's best to just listen well to others and to go along to get along, and when it's instead time to respectfully and lovingly share about your God. You know, maybe you're wondering if you should share about what Jesus is doing in your life with a friend who thinks it's wrong for Christians to try to convert anyone. If you share, there could be a cold response and maybe a new awkwardness in the relationship. Or you might face the challenge of trying to discern how to respond as another student blurts out a really inappropriate joke. You know, it could be just daily complex situations. For Daniel, in his case, the complexity in his life continues to grow as he also, on top of those other things, starts to face opposition. When we'll start, as we see Daniel's story here in verse 1 of Daniel 6, as a new king named Darius decides to promote Daniel. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. As Daniel serves here with excellence, the king plans to put him over everything. But others grow jealous, thinking, Daniel's just like us. He shouldn't be in charge of everything. But as these other leaders in the government try to find some dirt on Daniel, they discover that Daniel is not like them. In verse 4, it says, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So Daniel, by this time, has served amid corruption for 60 years, and yet these rivals can't find a single instance of time when he got involved in something dirty. Daniel has had God working through him. God has been working through his servant Daniel. And so the schemers here, they decide to set a trap related to Daniel's faithfulness to God in verse 6, since that's the only way they think they can get him. Verse 6 says, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so King Darius puts the decree in writing. As King Darius establishes himself early in his reign, he likes the idea of everyone acknowledging him as semi-divine, as they only pray to him. And so Darius makes the schemer's suggestion here a law. For Daniel, this law raises a question. When it's costly, is following God still worth it? You know, we love the earthly and heavenly blessings that God provides, but what about when it starts to get costly? It's a question that Christians and some other persecuted groups in some parts of the world must answer with life and death consequences, as Daniel has to hear as he faces the prospect of the lion's den. And it's a question that we can face too, though with lower stakes. Like the administrators with Daniel, not everyone will like how you navigate our complex culture. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying everyone is out to get Christians, and sometimes opposition against Christians is even appropriate, like when a church or its leaders hide abuse or misuse money or care more about their political party's agenda than they do about Jesus' agenda of love and disciple-making. So if you're ever opposed, make sure it's while you're living with integrity and love, like Daniel, not because you're doing what's wrong or because you're acting like a jerk as you advocate for what's right. And when we face some risk or even opposition as we're faithfully following God, you know, it can feel sometimes like we've got a metaphorical lion staring us down. Perhaps it looks like wondering whether to speak up in a respectful way as your workplace enacts a policy against God's plans for human flourishing. Speaking up for what's good might in that case lead to being on the outs with others in the company or missing out on the promotion. Whatever it looks like in our individual lives, when it starts to get costly, is following God still worth it? I wonder if Daniel was ever tempted to distance himself from the challenges and complexities of Babylon. Some of the Jews of Daniel's day did. God had told them all through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29 to live inside Babylon and seek the peace and prosperity of the whole city, of all their neighbors. But some Jews instead chose to fully separate from Babylon. Living outside the city at a safe distance, they wagged their fingers together at those Babylonians as they even hoped bad things for the Babylonians, rather than loving and serving the Babylonian people as God had commanded them to do. You know, let's be honest. Whatever your beliefs are, life can sometimes feel safer, more comfortable, less complex, if you only relate with those who agree with you and keep those who disagree or might even oppose you at a safe relational distance. It can be tempting to seek safety through separation. And when there's complexity and things start to get costly, another temptation is to seek safety through full assimilation. To be so agreeable about everything and keep so quiet about issues and live so similarly to everyone around you that no one would even suspect you're a follower of Jesus who's different in any meaningful way. For being honest, life and relationships can sometimes feel safer, more comfortable, less complex if you always go with the flow and always keep quiet about what you really think, to avoid uncomfortable moments through full assimilation. Now, I wonder if 80-year-old Daniel ever grew so weary of the complexity and opposition in Babylon that he wondered if following God was still worth it. Well, let's see how Daniel answers that question here in verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel stays engaged with people and devoted to God. Now, Daniel's life doesn't tell us the exact ways we're supposed to be engaged. You know, not everyone is called to serve in government. Not everyone is called to take a public stand for publicly praying like Daniel does here. Not everyone is even called to face the same level of risk as a follower of Jesus. But like Daniel, God calls his followers today to love God and to love people. So we're called to be in relationships where we lovingly relate with people who disagree with us. Having to discern when being a good friend looks like listening well to that other person and going along to get along, and when instead being a good friend looks like sharing about your life with God. God also calls us today to be salt and light. And so, like Daniel, we are to live and share distinctly enough from the people around us that at least some of them are aware of our devotion to God. Like the king mentioning twice in this chapter about seeing how Daniel serves God continually. And so we must avoid the simplicity and safety of either fully separating from our culture or fully assimilating to the culture around us. That's not loving God and loving people, and that's not salt and light kind of living. If God leads you to have a spiritual conversation with someone, and you're nervous because that might lead to you being labeled as intolerant, let's be willing to face that lion. Have that conversation. For trying to live risk-free as a follower of Jesus brings its own risks. None of us wants to have it our life at its core, a life of no convictions, a life that doesn't value anything enough to be willing to take a real risk for it. If you're wondering, I'm talking to myself here this morning too. I'm not a risk taker by nature. I was an accounting major in college and fit all the stereotypes that go with that. When there's a risk, when following God becomes costly, what's a relationship with God worth? Daniel says that relationship with God is worth everything. I'd rather be eaten by lions than stop praying to God, kind of everything. I'm willing to put everything on the line because I want my king and others to know about how awesome my God is, kind of everything. Now, we don't yet know how things are going to turn out for Daniel as the shady administrators now report Daniel's illegal prayer to the king. But notice how the king has already been impacted by Daniel's faithfulness as we continue the story in verse 13. Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." And so the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Like Daniel, as we stay engaged with people and devoted to God, we might possibly be opposed. But like Daniel, we'll also build some great relationships with people who feel our love for God and for them. Notice in verse 14 how the king is distressed and makes every effort to rescue Daniel. And how in verse 16 he says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And he's unable to eat or sleep in verse 18. So as you stay engaged and live a life of integrity, love, and devotion to God, even when you don't feel like it, you have the opportunity to change perceptions and to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. And so in Daniel's case with the king, he's made that kind of impact as the king rushes to see God's response to Daniel's devotion in verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" From what I read this week, the lions kept in dens back then were kept on the verge of starvation, and lions hunt mostly at night while Daniel is in the pit. And so things look dark here in Daniel's life over that night, and they might look dark in your life too. But as Daniel has shown up for God at the first light of dawn, God's power is revealed as he shows up in verse 21. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Ironically, the king actually had the more difficult night than Daniel, as 80-year-old Daniel's just been chilling, just petting lions. Now, it wasn't guaranteed that God would deliver Daniel from the lions. God could have instead delivered Daniel through his death to God's presence forever. But as Daniel shows up for God, God shows up here. But only as Daniel is facing the lion, not before. I don't know about you, but I often want God to show up and do something great in my life, or in my family, or in our church, or in our city, without me really having to show up in the kind of way that Daniel did. And I wonder, in your life, or in the life of our church, if God might be telling us, if you want me to show up, then really show up. I'll show up in great ways once you're facing the lion, not before. Feel like I'm talking to somebody here. We see God's power not only in shutting the mouths of lions, but also in the loving way that Daniel treats the king who foolishly signed the law that led to Daniel facing this whole ordeal. As Daniel lived out his godly convictions in relationships, it did not include unrighteous anger or a sense of superiority or just obnoxious behavior. Daniel lived out his convictions in love, as Pastor Dave also shared about last Sunday. And King Darius, whom Daniel has loved and served so well, is so glad that Daniel is well. But having seen the conspirators for what they really are, the violent king destroys them in the way they tried to destroy Daniel, in verse 24. And at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and people of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This morning we've seen that following God in doubtland can be complex. It's sometimes hard to know when to go along to get along and when to share a conviction and how to go about sharing it well. When following God is complex and starts to get costly, we may want to seek safety through fully separating from or fully assimilating to the culture around us. But like Daniel, we're not to separate. We're to stay engaged. Like Daniel, we're not to fully assimilate. We're to stay devoted to our God. Like Daniel, even when we'll face a lion, our next step is to show up for God. Now, we're still talking about Daniel today, over 2,500 years later, encouraged by his life to show up for God in our lives, encouraged to believe that it would be better to be eaten by lions than to stop praying to God. But enough about Daniel. What about you and me? You know, maybe you're just checking things out this morning, and you don't yet identify as a follower of Jesus. And maybe what God wants for you this morning is to know how he has shown up for you. That Jesus stepped into human history for you. Like Daniel, Jesus was framed by evildoers, arrested while praying in a private place, and had a government leader unsuccessfully work for his release. But unlike Daniel, Jesus was not saved from the lions. No, on the cross, Jesus was mauled to death as he took the penalty for all of our sins. Then he was buried in a tomb, and like Daniel in the lion's den, a stone was laid over the top of it, the mouth of it. But like Daniel, Jesus was still able to emerge. In his case, rising from the dead. Jesus showed up for you, dying for you and rising for you, so that you could come to him in faith and receive forgiveness and receive adoption into his family and the hope of knowing that death cannot hold you as it had no hold on Jesus. That's how Jesus has shown up for you. And if you follow him, where is he leading you to show up for him today? Maybe during this message, God has already made that very clear to you. If not, maybe it's time to take the risk of having a conversation about Jesus with someone near you, even though you're not sure how it'll impact the relationship. Or you might be afraid that they'll point out your hypocrisy if you share about God. Or maybe instead, as you've been hearing about the opportunity to join our kids' Sunday school team, God has been stirring something in your heart. But you've been hesitating because you're afraid that you don't know enough about the Bible. Or because you know it'll cost you some time and energy to show up for kids on Sundays. But it's God's prompting you that it's time to jump in and serve anyway. Or maybe God is saying to you this morning, take the risk of trusting me with your finances as he leads you to give an unusually generous gift to a neighbor in need or start giving consistently to his church. Or maybe you've had an awkward encounter with a neighbor, like say you set a healthy boundary and your neighbor didn't understand it and told you that you're weird. God is calling you to keep loving them and seeking relationship with them, even though it feels easier and safer to just kind of avoid them. Or maybe God is saying it's time to start praying out loud with other followers of Jesus or with your spouse, even if that intimacy feels risky and uncomfortable to you. Or maybe God is saying it's time to open up to a safe person about a sin issue, or about a mental health struggle, that it's time to take the risk of no longer pretending that everything is good when it's really honestly not. As you show up and face that lion, think of how God might show up, how he might work in your life, and also how he might work through you to bless others, to make a real difference in their lives. As you show up, when Daniel showed up for God, God showed up. The story started with a plot of trying to destroy Daniel and a decree that everyone must pray only to Darius. And like a day later, the same Darius is expressing something close to prayer in God as he says, "May God deliver you." And then Daniel experiences God shutting the mouths of lions. And then he gets to see his friend Darius, the impact on him as well, as Darius makes a new decree, giving testimony of God's glory to the whole kingdom of the time. In a sec, we will turn off the lights and focus on Barry's drawing. As we spend a minute reflecting on it, let's put ourselves in the place of the person facing the lion there in the drawing. And once we do, let's then ask God, "God, what lion are you calling me to face?" And after asking God that, as we look at the drawing, I'll close us in prayer. But now let's turn off the lights and each ask, God, what line are you calling me to face? Think of how God might show up as you show up. Let's pray now. God, we thank you so much for the amazing ways you have shown up in our lives through Jesus. It's just so awesome to think about all that you have accomplished in our behalf, all the ways you're continuing to pour out your grace in our lives today, what you will do for us this week, all the way looking into glory. You truly are awesome, God, amazing, and have shown up for us so incredibly. And so, God, we pray that you would stir us by your Spirit and help us all to show up for you in whatever ways you want us to. Help us to be willing to risk. Help us to have open hearts and minds to, if you bring something to mind in the moment during a day, to change direction and follow your lead. God, help us to be submissive before you and to have a zeal for you and a courage for you that comes from your love and the security we have in you and what you have done on our behalf. And so, God, help us to show up as we face lions this week and beyond. And help us to, as we do so, give you the glory as we see how you work in our lives and the lives of others, making an impact that could lead all the way into eternity, God. And so we also, I confess, and we'll confess on the behalf of others too, for the ways in the past that we have shrunk back, that we have not stepped boldly into what you wanted for us, God. And so we're sorry for that. We acknowledge it, we confess it, we repent of it, and ask God that you would help us to walk more courageously and faithfully as we engage with people while staying devoted to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord and show up for God.